This is part two, and the last part of our four-part series on the parable of the prodigal son. And today's message is about the lost son that stayed in the church. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we study again today, we earnestly plead with you to please help us to understand the gist of what Jesus was trying to get across with this parable. Open our hearts and our minds to receive that which you want us to know. And we thank you, Lord, for answering our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. In Luke 15:24, it says, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry." This was a pronouncement of the Father, and he made it to his servants. He saw his son coming, and this is where we ended last week. He saw his son coming down the road. He humbled himself. He ran out to meet him, and he said, "This my son was dead, and now he's alive. Make merry and kill the fatted calf." Now to verse 32 in Luke 15. "And it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and found." Now the identical words that he spoke before. But this time he's speaking them to the elder brother. The first time he was conveying God's attitude towards lost sinners to his servants. Now this is how God feels about lost people. He loves them, and he rejoices when they return, and so should we. And now the second time that he mentions the same principle, it is to the older brother who refuses to come in. The father is trying to tell the older brother that he loves sinners, and he wants him to adopt a similar attitude. But the older brother had the attitude of a Pharisee. And the attitude of a Pharisee comes more keenly into focus when we compare these two verses. You see, the attitude of a Pharisee was a religion based on works. Now, true, they believed that a person could repent and could be forgiven, but that there must be a period of probation so that it could be proven whether they were truly sorry for their sins, for their deeds, before they were accepted. And what Jesus was trying to get across was that God loves you irregardless. He loves you just the way you are. And he accepts you just the way you are. And then Jesus will make a new person out of you. Come as you are. You can't make yourself good before you come to him. Only Jesus can make you good. Remember the hymn 313 in your hymnal? "Just as I am without one plea, and did my Savior die for me?" Come as you are. That's what Jesus is trying to promote here. The older brother in the story doesn't like this. So these two verses divide the parable right down the middle. We're dealing with two stories, two young men. We're going to begin looking at the attitude of the older brother. Now, verse 25 says, "Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and rejoicing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant." Now, this older brother knew very well that his father had not been a very happy man since his youngest son was gone. He had been very sad and sorrowful. He has missed his son. Each day he wakes up in the morning hoping that his son will come home that day. And the older son is in the field now, and as he approaches the house, he hears music and rejoicing. And immediately, he is stopped in his tracks Because he knows that there is no reason whatsoever for there to be music and rejoicing at home since Dad has not been very happy since his son left. But perhaps there could be one reason. Maybe that son of his had returned. That's the only reason that Dad would have started having music played. And so the older son stops in suspicion. The Bible says that he drew near and he stopped. He would not go in. And he called out to one of the servants and said, "What's happening?" The servant told him, "Your brother's returned and your father has ordered us to kill the fatted calf and to rejoice." And the first attitude that this young man shows here is an attitude of self-importance. As soon as he heard that, the Bible tells us that he became angry. He became jealous of his brother. "The nerve of my father to have a party for my brother." And it was not that he didn't like parties, because later on the Bible says, all of these years, he's saying, all these years I served you and you've never given a party for me. He liked parties, but he didn't like the fact that his father was giving a party for his brother whom he despised. And so we see that he was feeling jealous and self-important. Now, there's another attitude that is being demonstrated here. Verse 26 says, "So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And the servant said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But the older son was angry and would not go in. Therefore, the father came out and pleaded with him." Friends, there are some deadly sins that are mentioned in the New Testament. Covetousness, lust, envy, anger, gluttonous, and laziness. And all these things have one thing in common. They're matters of attitude. Attitude. They are the inner spirit and the motives that propel behavior. This older son had an inner spiritual problem. He had an attitude problem. Outwardly, he looked fairly decent. He wore a suit on Sabbath. He was on time for meals. He was dutiful. And he held church office. On the outside, he looked okay, but he was seething on the inside with anger and feelings of self-importance and jealousy. The father must have been inside, because it was a servant who told the elder brother that they were having a party, and who must have gone back inside the house and said to the father, "Look, your elder son is outside. I think he's very angry and he doesn't want to come in." And so for the second time in the parable, we see the father humbling himself. The first time he humbled himself when he ran to meet his wayward son and kissed him on his neck. And now for the second time, he's about to humble himself. He's about to go out and speak to his son. And when he goes outside and to meet his son, he begins the dialogue. Verse 28 says, "But the older son was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him." And isn't the Lord pleading with us today? Come into the fold. Come in. He is pleading with us. Come in. Don't stay outside. Come in. And the elder son began his answer to his father with a boast. "I've never disobeyed you." But friends, in this very act of making this boast, he lied. He lied. Because if he had never disobeyed his father, he would have been in the house rejoicing with the rest. his father had asked him to come in. And he had refused because he was angry, jealous. And so in the very act of making this boast, this young man was lying. He was not telling the truth. And so he goes on. These many years I've been serving you, and I've never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you've never given me even a goat that I might make merry with my friends. Now a second attitude is beginning to show up here. The first was jealousy and self-importance, and now we're looking at self-pity. He was not against his father's generosity, but he was upset because his younger brother was the recipient of that generosity. It is a fatted calf that sticks in his craw, not the goat that was getting on his nerves. One son was guilty of the flesh, and the other was guilty of the sins of the spirit. Attitude. And this was a problem with the Pharisees. They had the truth, but they had the wrong attitude. One son was lost and now was found. And the other son was lost in his very own home. He was lost in the church. He had a bad attitude. He even spoke back to his father. He was a sassy person. He sassed his father. And he referred to his brother as your son. Not my brother, but your son. He was filled with jealousy, self-importance, and self-pity, and each are attitude problems in the church. And so at this point, it's important to ask a question. If God is so spontaneous with his forgiveness, why do we need the cross? If God is so spontaneous and he accepts sinners, why do we need the cross? Is that what this parable is trying to teach here? There's no mention of the incarnation or the atonement in these passages, just that God receives sinners. But it is simply because this parable is dealing with the spontaneity of forgiveness and not the cost of forgiveness. It is a different focus. However, we can see the essence of the atonement in this particular passage, and the essence of the atonement is humility and love. Twice his father humiliates himself. The first time he humiliates himself by going against cultural laws and running to meet a wayward son, falling on his neck and kissing him. Instead of killing the fatted calf, he could have killed the son, but he kisses him. And he runs to meet him, which is uncharacteristic of his culture. The second time the father humiliates himself is when he gets up and goes outside and pleads with the elder son, when he could have told his son, get in the house now. But he humiliates himself again, according to cultural norms. And we can see that the essence of the incarnation is there in the background. The essence of the incarnation and the crucifixion is humility and love. The Bible says that Jesus humbled himself even to going to the cross. Philippians 2, verses 3 through 8 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Oh, that's a toughie, isn't it? You mean I'm to think more of my neighbor, more of my fellow brother or sister in the church than I do myself? In other words, we're going to use Jesus here to paint the picture of right attitudes. We're going to see that Jesus' attitude was the opposite of this young man's attitude. And since it was diametrically opposed to the attitude of the Pharisees. Number one, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. In other words, the first thing that this passage is telling us is, do things for the right reason. Do them for the right reason. Number two, regard others as more important than yourself. Do you ever wonder if the older brother prayed for the salvation of the younger brother while he was gone? I don't think he did. And this is the attitude of the Pharisee. I am better than you. But Jesus said we should always think of others as better than ourselves and as more important than ourselves. You're more important than I am. Did you know that? You are. If you weren't here, what would I be doing up here? Talking to an empty house? Number three. Verse 4 says, let each of you look not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others. I don't think the older brother was looking out for the interest of the younger brother at all. Verse 5 tells us, let this mind or this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, in other words, being God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, his Father, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant then, and coming in the likeness of sinful men. Christ recognized his sonship and was willing to serve God and others because of his sonship. The Pharisees weren't willing to do this, and neither was the elder brother. Now verse 8 of Philippians 2. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient, not disobedient. And he didn't brag or act pretentious about his obedience. He became obedient. The Bible says, very obedient, to the point of death, even death on the cross. Are we willing to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, even unto death? You see, my friends, Jesus' attitude was not power hungry. Christ's attitude was a surrendered attitude. It demonstrated obedience and it fulfilled God's purposes for his life. This is the attitude that is characterized by the prodigal's father. This is the attitude that he is trying to convey to the older son. The older son's self-importance and self-pity characterizes someone else in the Bible. Do you know who it is? Isaiah 14, verse 12 says, how have you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How have you been cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? Did you know it was Lucifer that weakened the nations? That's what the Bible says. It's Lucifer who weakens the nations. And it is Lucifer that's weakening the United States of America now. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the north, on the mount of the congregation, on the furthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Do you think he had eye trouble? I think he did. You see, Lucifer wanted his throne above God's throne. And the only way you can have your throne above God's throne is to kill God and take his throne. Lucifer was not satisfied with everything that God had given to him. He wanted to be God. He wanted control. And that's what this young man in our parable is looking for. By self-pity and self-importance, this son is trying to manipulate his father so that he can have the throne. Was this son interested in his father? No. No, he wasn't. Because the father tries to get him to come inside. And what motivation does the father use to bring the boy inside? Son, all that I have is yours. That's what the son wanted. And that's what the father said. When the father said, son, you've been with me always, he expressed the elder son's problem, not his joy. That's my problem, the elder son thinks. I've been with you always, and my other problem is all that you have is mine, but you still have it. Friends, this is the same problem that Lucifer had. Pride, jealousy, self-importance, and self-pity made angels into devils, and today it transforms saints into ain'ts. Now, there are some lessons that we need to learn from this son. Looking out for our own personal interests, we become like the elder brother. We nurture attitudes of jealousy, self-pity, and selfishness. Christians who are only half surrendered and put self first are not as happy as those who do not know Christ as Savior, and yet have a greater purpose in life than just themselves. Now let me explain. That is why Jesus says in Revelation chapter 3, I wish that you were hot or cold, but you're lukewarm. You are detestable. I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth for that reason. And the reason why Jesus was wishing that we were either hot or cold is because if we were hot, we would know the real joy to be had in Christianity. But if you're cold, there is a temporary joy to be had out in the world. And as long as we remain lukewarm, we're missing the joys of the church, and we're missing the joys of the world, even though the joys of the world may be temporary and fleeting. I wish that you were hot or cold, the Lord says. But for those who are cold or hot, they have more joy than a Christian who is lukewarm. In other words, a Christian who has one foot in the church and the other foot in the world. You can't have it both ways. It's impossible. That's why Jesus says, I wish you were either hot or cold. The Pharisees now were the likeness of not hot religion. They had no joy. They had big, long faces. They never smiled, even though they dressed up and had church office. Now, there are three possible results of the elder brother's attitude. Number one, it is, now listen carefully, this is very important. It is possible to assume the place and privilege of God's son or daughter while refusing to be a brother or sister in Christ. It is possible to be outwardly correct. It is possible to look like a Seventh-day Adventist. It is possible not to miss church. It is possible not to miss a service for years and years and years, yet at the same time thinking that we are a son or daughter in Christ while refusing the responsibility of being a brother or sister in Christ. That is serious. But when we refuse the responsibility of being a brother or sister, it actually causes a break in our relationship with the Lord. Because that's what Jesus was trying to get over to the Pharisees. That's what he was trying to explain to the rich young ruler when he told Jesus, I have done all these things from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said, go sell everything and give it to the poor. Oh, he stepped on a nerve. And the Bible says the rich young ruler then went away sorrowful. He was unwilling. Unwilling, just like the Pharisee. Unwilling to surrender all to the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, your religion must not only be vertical, It must be horizontal. God is saying, when you are connected to me, you will be a blessing to those in the world. And when you disconnect yourself from the household of faith, you disconnect yourself from me. That is why it is impossible to be a Christian without fellowship in a church. No man is an island. We need a church family. We need fellowship in order to grow. And when we continually miss church, or disconnect ourselves from the church body, or parts of the body, or selectively include only in this part or that part, and exclude from another part, my friends, we are straining and breaking our relationship with our Heavenly Father, just like the elder brother. You see, true religion is attitude. The Pharisees were missing heaven by 18 inches. Did you know that? The biological distance from your mind to your heart. You see, they had it intellectually up here, but they did not emotionally embrace it in here. And Jesus was speaking to them about attitude. That is the only major problem he had with the Pharisees. Their attitude. Everything else they taught was crystal clear, but they just didn't get it regarding attitude. Number two, it is possible to serve God yet not be in fellowship with Him. The elder brother was serving the Father, but he wasn't in fellowship. Someone may say, I've been with you all these years, Father. I've been an Adventist. Well, I've been born into this church. I'm a lifer. Yes, friends, it is possible to have been a professing Adventist all your life and yet not be in fellowship with God. Just as true as it was that this young man was out of fellowship with his father, he loved his father only for what he was going to get from his father, not for who he was. It is possible to serve God and yet be out of fellowship with Him. And it is also true that a right relationship with God will always cultivate the similar interests and priorities that God has. And if you have fellowship with God, you will cultivate His interests and His priorities. And you will love the brethren. All of them. Not selectively, all of them. Amen. If you're in true fellowship with God, regardless of race, caste, color, or creed, you will love the brethren, your church brothers and sisters. Number three. It is possible to be the future heir of all things and yet have less joy than those who possess nothing. Because the Bible tells us that the servants were happy. They were having joy. They were in the party rejoicing. And the elder brother, who owned everything, was outside pouting. And he was angry. He had no joy. He had everything but happiness. The servants had nothing, and they were full of joy. It is possible to be the heir of all things and have less joy than those who have nothing. Do you ever wonder why poor people love religion so much? It's because it's good news. It's real good news to them. This parable shows the vanity of the older brother who remained in the home, in the church, but not with the Father. He was a self-centeredness of another kind, the smug self-satisfaction of the self-righteous, wearing the cloak of religion, living in a home called church. One could grow up knowing the power of God's love without knowing the power of God's love or the purpose of His law. Satan delights in either kind of self-will. That's why our decision to deny self and affirm Jesus is crucial to our victory in the great controversy. Wrong attitudes, my friends, kept the elder brother away from the heart's desire of the Father and the love of his brother and the joy of his servants. Wrong attitudes in our lives will block the blessings of God and cause us to live below the potential that God has for our lives. Not making that great step from the mind to the heart, that small distance can be eternity, my friends. And that stretch of the mind from the to the heart is what the book of John calls being born again. It is there in the third chapter of John where Jesus was talking to a Pharisee and saying, "Marvel not that I say this unto you, marvel not, you must be born again." Friends, what we're talking about here is rebirth. Rebirth. We're talking about a rebaptism of the old man and a presentation of the new, going down into the waters of baptism as a live sinner and coming up as a living saint. Death to the old man and life to the new one. And it comes about through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit made available by Christ and by God the Father sending His Son. And that is why the Father stood outside and pled with the Son to come in. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. The Father was trying to get the older son to enter in through the door of eternal fellowship through the cross of Calvary. Come on in, son. Come on in. And join in fellowship with your brothers and sisters. But this son will not go in. And when the parable ends, he had still not gone in. Now listen carefully, because this is serious. Which leaves us with a question. Did he eventually go in? Well, go to the end of the Gospels, and there you will find out that he did not go in. For the scribes and the Pharisees were the ones who engineered the death of Jesus on Calvary. He did not go in. How tragic. Though he had correct religiosity, the elder brother did not go in. And my Bible also tells me in Acts 4 that the scribes and the Pharisees were instrumental in causing the persecution of the early church. The elder son did not go in. But I have good news for you. Out of that group, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea did come in. But they did not come in as a group. They came in individually. How about it, friends? How is your relationship with the Lord? Are you outside? How is your attitude? Do you love your church brothers and sisters? Really? Really? Do you love to be in church? Or do you rise up against the stray testimony? Something really to think about. It makes a world of difference, my friends, between being a practicing Adventist or an Adventist in name only. We need to fellowship together. That's why we have fellowship meals, so we can get to know each other and be able to talk. And so we can't get together through the week, only a prayer meeting. We need to come into contact with other people who have interests similar to ours, and we will find that our difficulties are like their difficulties. And we will also find that we have someone to relate to. And they're called Christian brothers and sisters. You will find that fellowship will grow and your relationship with God will strengthen as you renew your bonds with your fellow man. Get involved in soul ministry. Friends, God has a burden for the lost. Have you been living below your potential, your high potential? God has given each of us a high potential. Are you living below that? Has your religion become lifeless with no joy in it? Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you entered in through the gate? Has He indeed given you a new heart? Is your attitude changed? Do you have the mind of Christ? Do you like to read His Word? Or would you rather watch TV? Do you love the brethren? Do you have a burden for the lost? If we don't, my friends, we may be in the house, but just being in a house church will not save us. The Father gave all when He sent Christ. He kept nothing back. Is it possible someone might be keeping something back this morning? My friends, as I have studied to prepare these four messages on the lost, my own heart has been touched to examine myself in the light of what Jesus is trying to teach here. It is my desire that together we shall draw nearer and nearer to our great Shepherd and Father, and allow the Master Potter to remove any and all blemishes from our characters. Shall we pray? Loving Father in heaven, oh, I wish I could speak with the words of Jesus. Oh, I wish I could make it ring true in the hearts of every one of my precious brothers and sisters here today. Father, send your Holy Spirit to bring strong conviction into every heart that is in this sanctuary this morning, to bring the truth home. Lord, I know that some of us here this morning need to really and truly come to the Lord in total repentance and surrender. And my Father, I want to pray that You will bring every kind of troublesome feelings, conviction upon those who may be resisting Your Spirit. I plead with You, Lord, save us at all costs. Please, dear Lord, guide us, we pray. We're not worthy, but we claim this morning the merits of our Lord and Savior Jesus, because He paid a tremendous price for our salvation. How can we spurn such a wonderful love? Give us this love for each other, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.